Galatians chapter number 5 is where we're going to start for opening revival. And I'm going to read chapter 5 and verse number 1, and then I'm going to drop down to verse number 13. And there's a reason for that, but I want you to listen to see if you can hear the word that's repeated. Now, if God says something once, it's important. If he says it more than once, it's really important. And so we're going to read this, and then we're going to just get into the message. And I don't want to preach harshly. I want to encourage you. The things that I preached this week, these aren't truths where we have necessarily arrived. These are not things necessarily we've learned, but we're learning. Does that make sense? And so I want to be as careful as I can, but these are things that can help you, but you need to listen with your ears wide open. And so Galatians chapter number 5, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, verse 2 down to verse number 12, I don't think it's technically a parenthetical, but it could be considered that because Paul hones in on an issue. We'll get the context in just a moment, but we're going to move to verse 13. Now listen, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Did you get the word that was repeated at least two or three times? Did anybody get it? Yeah, I'm glad you're listening. What was the word? Liberty. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, "What's Your Liberty Look Like?" What's your liberty look like? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you so much for the staff and the faculty and the student body here at Ambassador. And I pray that, Lord, this week would be an encouragement to all of us. And I pray that you'd challenge our hearts. And I just pray this morning that you would help this to be communicated clearly and effectively, and I pray that you'd help us to have the right view on Christian liberty. And I pray that, Lord, you'd work. I pray that you'd meet the needs of these students. I know there's some students here that are here for the first time, for the first semester, and there's a lot of maybe anxiety and questions that still need to be answered. But, Lord, I pray that you'd specifically speak to each need and encourage hearts. And I pray that, Lord, you'd just meet the greatest needs today. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I was to ask you, what's your liberty look like, what would you say? When you think about liberty, what do you think about? Now, I'm a visual kind of guy. I like visuals. They help me to learn. But when you think about liberty, you probably would think about what? The Statue of Liberty. How many of you have seen it in person? That's good. I've never seen it in person. I've been close, but I never got to go see it in person. But yeah, a lot of people think of the Statue of Liberty, and I have this flag here, which really, when I think about liberty, the very first thing, and I'll be kind and show it to the folks up here first. And by the way, anything that I show on the chapel platform does not necessarily represent the political views of Ambassador Baptist College or the staff and faculty, okay? And so anyway... the Statue of Liberty. You know, when we think about liberty, we think about the Statue of Liberty. We might think about the American flag. And so I think about that, and I'm going to put that there. And then, I don't know about you, I like history, and I like Civil War history and Revolutionary War history. And I have this flag. And when you think about liberty, I think about Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." Now, a lot of you maybe are not familiar with this flag. It's called the Gadsden flag. There's good history. It's not a bad flag, okay? And I understand that. But when a lot of people think about liberty, they think about Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty," or, let me get you guys on this side, "Give me death." And I'll just encourage you with this. If your tendency is to fly a flag like this on the back of your pickup truck, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to lose half of your potential outreach. You really are. So you have to be very careful. I'm not saying it's right, wrong, or indifferent, but when we think about liberty, we think about these types of things. And so that's a really good flag. Now, if you want to hang that flag up in your bedroom, you know, hey, that's on you. And so anyway, again, this flag is a pretty cool flag. It's one of my favorites. Yes, sir. An appeal to heaven. Sometimes this flag, it's also a Revolutionary War flag. It's called the pine tree flag for a good reason. There's a big pine tree right in the middle of this flag. And so so John Locke was the English philosopher who had an influence on some of the founding fathers of our country. And he wrote about a lot of different things. And he wrote in one particular part of his writings, he wrote talking about human government and man. And when you make your appeal to human government or man and they don't listen, well, you make your appeal to who? To heaven. That's wonderful. That's great history. I love that kind of history. And so we think about liberty. We think about that. Here is another one. And you guys will be fighting me for this one at the end of the chapel. My kids love this flag. Again, I make the statement, what I show on the chapel platform does not necessarily represent the political views of ABC and the faculty and the staff, okay? But yet, we think about liberty. What do we think about? We think about the right to bear arms, right? And it's not just a right, it's a privilege. But these are things that we think about when we think about liberty, and we all have our view on what we think liberty is. And can I tell you, it's the same way in Christianity. And we've only been traveling in ministry for 10 years. It was 10 years ago I was sitting, and my wife was sitting where you sit right now. And here's one thing that I've learned. Everybody, it seems like, everybody has a different view on what Christian liberty looks like. And none of my problems are your problems. Guess what? Are new problems. They're not. The Bible's not just an old-fashioned book. It's a timeless book. And you know what Paul's dealing with here? He's dealing with a couple different things. Now, the book of Galatians is an amazing book. It's been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And in the early chapter, in chapter 1, Paul's dealing with this issue with the Galatian church about really adding the law to grace. Basically, folks were getting saved, and then people would come in after that and say, well, we know you've trusted Christ for salvation, but there's some other things that you need to consider. And Paul addresses that in Galatians chapter 1. I'll read it. You can turn there. It says it in verse 8. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. And so Paul's dealing with the issue primarily, you don't add the law to grace. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Him alone, the Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's settled. And so he addresses that issue, but when you get to chapter number 5, he addresses the other end of it, because a lot of people struggle with this. Maybe they're not adding law to grace for salvations, but they have this mentality, well, if I'm saved and if I'm eternally secure, then I can live how I want to live. It's Christian liberty. Paul addresses it in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's his response? God forbid. And so let me encourage you with this thought this morning. Liberty is not living how you want to live. Liberty is living how you ought to live. And we're just going to break this chapter down into three specific areas. We're going to look at, number one, the exhortation. We read the verses. Number two, the examination. That's for you and me. And then number three, the expectation. What does God expect for you and for me? And so he exhorts us in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are eternally secure, and that is settled, okay? And then he says in chapter 5, in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only not use your liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Basically, what he's saying is this: Christian liberty is not to live, it's not about you. It's not about your preferences or what you want or how you want to live. And he says, don't use your liberty as what? An occasion to the flesh to make yourself comfortable and happy. Liberty is not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. And he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by what? Love, serve one another. So you preacher boys who are looking for an outline, it's not the best, but the exhortation is this. In verse 1, he encourages us to what? To stand. You might have some preferences about a lot of things, but don't have your own preferences about the gospel. You make that absolutely clear, and that's a hill that you ought to be willing to die on. Okay? Number 2, the exhortation is to not use your liberty for you, but you use your liberty for what? For others to serve. So the exhortation is to stand, and the exhortation is to serve. You tracking it? And then you come down, the Bible says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You said, I've never taken a bite out of anybody on this campus. Well, I hope you haven't, and I hope you don't. But you know what? It's not talking about a physical bite, and don't get any bad ideas, okay? And so here's the reference. You say, well, how do I bite and devour one another? This is the way it happens on the most simple base entry level. This is how it happens. If you got a problem with me, you go to somebody else and talk about your problem with me to somebody else. You know what that does? That's biting and devouring one another. It's backbiting. If you got a problem with somebody in your dorm and you go talk to everybody else about it except for that person in your dorm, you know what? It's biting and devouring one another. And if you don't get that area secured and get victory over that here, it's going to be hard for you to help people out in ministry, because I'll tell you, they struggle with that as well. There are churches all over this country who used to run 150 or 200 or maybe even more, and they're down to just a handful of people, just maybe just enough to keep the lights on in the building, and there's almost nothing left. You know why? Because there have been years of people biting and devouring one another, and there's almost nothing left. You know why that is? Because people got the wrong view on Christian liberty. Well, if I'm saved, I can really do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say without a filter. You can't. You can't. You won't lose your salvation, but you know what you will lose? You'll lose your opportunity to minister, and you'll lose the blessings and power of Almighty God. And so you have to get this and grasp it and live it. And so the exhortation really is to stand and to serve. And then he says this in verse 16, this I say then, what's the next word? Walk. And so the word that comes to my mind is step. And there could not be a better word than the word walk. When it comes to our relationship, the Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we step with and in the Spirit. Now, it's a perfect word to use because it really explains our relationship with the Lord. Now, some of you might have the tendency to get ahead, and maybe you're a little bit impatient. Maybe you are a little bit anxious. Maybe you are angelic and you don't struggle with any of these things like maybe I have or I do sometimes. And you know what your temptation is? To figure it all out and get ahead of God, and you run 100 miles an hour. And I'll tell you this, if you're a mile ahead of everybody else, you're out for a walk alone, and you got to be careful not to get too far ahead of the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, some people have the other problem. Some people, they're not too far ahead. Some people are saying, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not moving. And God has to take you by the hand and drag you kicking and screaming to keep up with him. But the exhortation is to what? Walk in the Spirit. That means you got to pay attention to what you're doing. You got to watch your step. Watch where you're putting your foot down. Am I getting too far ahead? Am I getting too far behind? And here's the idea. Don't ever get to the place where you put your Christian life on autopilot. It's not going to work for you or anybody else. You have to step. Lord, am I in the right place here? Lord, Am I too far ahead? Am I too far behind? And again, liberty is not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. Is it making sense? Okay, let's move to number two. We see the exhortation, but number two, let's see the examination. Look at verse 17. Now, this is specific. Now, we're starting an opening revival, and we're going to get specific because I think it might help us, but Paul gets specific here. He says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." You know, you have two natures if you're saved. There's the old man and the new man. And I used to think this. I used to think they are going in opposite direction. One is trying to fool you this way, and the other one is trying to fool you this way. And it's been termed as the war of the ages. But it's not like they're going in opposite directions. The flesh is going this way and the spirit's going this way. I wish it was. It's a little bit more difficult than that. They're on a collision course one with another, and they're not going in different directions. They're going like this. And it's a collision. And it's a battle. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you know that there is a struggle there. And it's just verbalized here for us in the scripture. And it says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." So this is where the examination part comes in. What does your liberty look like? And so he begins to give us a good list. Now, a lot of these definitions of these words, if you look them up, they will overlap a little bit. But to say, well, these are the same things, they're all talking about the same thing. If they were the same things, there would only be one word. They're different words, and so there's different meanings. Maybe they overlap a little bit, but the Bible says the works of the flesh are these: adultery. You know what that is? That's an intimate relationship outside of the bounds of marriage and the bond of marriage, whatever it is. And so, well, obviously, we would agree with that. The Bible says fornication, that's any type of sexual sin or vice. Uncleanness, I think that's in reference to impurity on the inside. Lasciviousness, I believe that's in reference to uncleanness or filthiness on the outside. So the first four deal with us where we are in reality, and the works of the flesh, he starts with those most intimate reasons and seasons of the human heart. And he starts with it, the blatant stuff on the outside, and then he starts to deal with the things on the inside. And somebody might think this. Somebody might just think, because I'm saved and because I'm secured, then I can live how I want to live and think how I want to think. But it's not true. Liberty's not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. And if these are characteristics of your life, whether outwardly or inwardly, it's not right. You're not right with the Lord. If your life is characterized by sexual sin, there's no way to color it. It's not right. It's a work of the flesh. And so he continues to give the list. He says in verse 20, he says, idolatry. Now, we know idolatry is image worship or worshiping the things made with hands. You say, well, I'm glad I don't struggle with idolatry. Well, you might if you spend more time bowing at the God of Google or taking a little innocent bite out of the apple, and you spend more time with that than you do allowing the Spirit of God to develop your character. You might be living in idolatry, and it's not right. It's a work of the flesh. And so you have to be very, very careful. I am not against screens. I have a tablet and a smartphone and a television in our trailer. But I tell you, you have to be absolutely careful. And I think you need to be a lot more careful than what we really are. And so you have to rein that thing in. You have to lock it down. And for some people, it's not a battle that they can fight very well. But if you're not careful, it can turn into something that looks almost like idolatry, man worshiping something that's made with man's hands, and you got to be careful. And so some people enjoy their liberty a little too much in that area. So idolatry, witchcraft, is this talking about somebody that's riding a broomstick with a pointy hat, you know, at Halloween? No, if you know the Bible and you know a little bit about it, the Greek word is the word pharmakia, and it has to do with drugs. And you can't just justify drug use and think, well, I can live how I want to live and do what I want to do and be right with God, because it's a work of the flesh. He gets really specific. He says hatred and variance. Hatred just means to be hostile. Now, there's probably not anybody here this year, but when I was in the dorm, I came when I was 27 years old, just about to turn 28, and it was part of the curriculum or whatever, but you needed to be a dorm student for a semester. Now, I was looking forward to that. I wasn't married yet, and I was newly saved, and I was looking forward to spending some time in the dorm. But you know what I learned? I learned that some of the young men were hostile all the time. You know what I mean by that? They were ready to fight at the drop of a hat, and they would be willing to drop the hat. And we think that's macho and all good, but it's not right. And so if you got problems in the dorm, you know, it's not really that there's new problems. We all struggle with the same thing. And if you're hostile and ready to fight all the time, then that's a problem. And the Bible uses the word variance. That means contentious. That means you kind of already made your mind up that you're going to be contentious before things even get settled. Maybe you have this mentality that I'm going to obey the rules only because I have to, but every little place where I can get away with fudging here and fudging there and making it work for me, maybe you can do that, but you understand the attitude behind that is not right. The attitude ought to be, well, I'm going to do whatever I need to do or have to do to make this thing right. Now, you can apply it to college life, to marriage life, to church life, but you got to understand liberty is not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. You cannot justify these things just because they're personal to you. You have to deal with them. So he continues. He talks about variance, emulations, fervent jealousy. Now, again, this is an angelic crowd. You may never get jealous about somebody else or envious about their position. She got selected to be an RA or an ARA, and I didn't, and I've been doing the best I could. And so guess what? You still do the best you can, but don't let it get you bitter. I mean, we get sideways so many easy ways in our relationships. And so emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, just kind of has the idea of you're living a life that's out of control. Can I tell you, our country is a country that's getting used to life out of control. And it doesn't help anybody. And boy, the media just normalizes it. Everything is just normalized, and things that we used to blush at, we don't blush at anymore. And you know, the tendency sometimes is to come in to an area or an atmosphere, and I know you're young and I know you're enthusiastic, but here's one thing you have to learn. I'm trying to teach myself. I'm trying to teach my children. You have to learn self-discipline and self-control. You need to learn how to correct yourself, self-correction, so somebody doesn't have to be on you all the time. Well, you say, well, I can do what I want to do and live how I want to live. That's the wrong thinking. Because liberty is not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. And so he deals with all these things, and he says, and such the like, if there's anything that even resembles close to any of the words that I just mentioned, it's not a fruit. It's a work, and it's of the flesh. And you know what you and I need to do? Examine ourselves. I was here for 7 years. It was probably some of the best years of my life. They were years of growth. Certainly, I met my wife when we got married and started our family here. But it was really a challenge. But I would come to opening revival and really any chapel message, and there were great opportunities just to do some inspection and some evaluation and just search my own heart. And you know what? God spoke to me about a lot of things in this chapel. And he uses godly men. He uses ultimately his word. But you know what? It's a good time to evaluate yourself. And I would see it. I would see at the end of a semester, whether it would be the fall semester or the spring semester, whatever it was, I would see this, and it would hurt my heart a little bit. I would see young men and young women who, as soon as the semester would be over, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but they would change their clothes, they would change their music, they would change their attitude, they would get in their car, and they would disappear. And I thought, what's up with that? And I think maybe they enjoy their liberty a little too much. And they're not ethical. It's not logical. And I'm not trying to say right, wrong, or indifferent, but somebody that does that, and I saw it on more than one occasion, it just makes me think, why are they here? But they got the wrong view of liberty. And so I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'd seen that before. And I know what it's like to have a week or two or three break, and you go home and you throw off the chains of the law of the college, and you say, boy, I'm going to live how I want to live, and I'm going to do what I want to do. The fact of the matter is, there's some things that you potentially could have done over the last 3 or 4 weeks that have violated your conscience, whether it's been the things that you've been listening to, or the things that you've been watching, or the friends that you've been hanging out with, not because you're trying to reach them, but you're just kind of stooping down to their level. And I'm just thinking that maybe you've enjoyed your liberty a little too much. And if you don't get it settled right here at the beginning, it's going to taint and affect not just your semester, but the people that you live with and serve with and are learning with. Because liberty, it's really not something that tells us we can live how we want to live, but how we ought to live. So then we get a contrast as we come down. Paul writes, and he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That word's agape love. It's love not because it's merited, but because it's chosen. And so that's really pretty mature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's in spite of your circumstances. Do you know things can go really bad here for you this semester, but you can still have the joy of the Lord? You know how that comes? It's not by accident. You say, I'm just not got that kind of personality. No, you make that choice. And you just say, hey, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord anyway. And so it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, sometimes we would say long-suffering and patience, those are the same. They're not the same. They're different words. Now, I rectify it this way. Patience is waiting on the Lord. Long-suffering is waiting on people. Has anybody ever tried your patience? Yeah. You know what you and I are supposed to be? Not contentious, not envious, not being ready to fight, but what? Long-suffering. You have to last longer than they do in your patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a fruit. It's in contrast. The Bible says gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. I love that word meekness. It's strength under control. Maybe you've heard that before. It's a good word. It has the idea of self-control and self-discipline. The Bible says temperance. Temperance, that's something that makes you hard or resistant. You're not going to be flimsy and just be tossed around to and fro. If you have a piece of glass, and when I was a college student here, I worked night shift down in Gastonia at a glass factory. We would cut glass and polish the edges and do all those things, and we would take some of that glass, depending on the customer's desire, and we would put it in a tempering furnace. It's a huge oven that would heat that glass up to about 1,500 or 1,600 degrees, and it would be in there for a specific amount of time, depending on the thickness of the glass. But it would come out, and that glass would be, after it was heated, it would be at least 10 times stronger than what it was before you put it in. You know what that is? That's a fruit of the Spirit in your Christian life. Hey, don't get so sideways with people, okay? Let the Spirit of God work in your heart. Let it make you better and not make you bitter. Is it making sense? There's a real contrast here. Liberty's not living how you want to live. And so he uses the word temperance. Against such, there is no law, okay? Here's where it gets personal. Examine your heart. Let's just look at the last 3 weeks, because that's obviously what's on the radar here. What's your liberty look like? Well, when I left here, I just got back to my old life. That's not the right view of liberty. And I'm not trying to judge your motives or whatever. I know there's some regards to rules and things here, but I'm really addressing the attitude. Did you live how you wanted to live the last 3 weeks? Have you violated your conscience in any area? If you have, you need to get it right. You need to confess those things, get victory over it now, so you and the people that you live with and learn with can have the most impactful semester that you could have. God's got to do it, but don't be a roadblock. Does it make sense? Evaluate and examine your own heart and get it right. Maybe you left the semester and and somebody in the dorm, you were in a hurry to get in or get out and just get to the next thing, and you said some things or had a wrong attitude about somebody in the dorm before your break. And you know what? Before you ever really need to take off in this semester, you need to fix that before you fix anything else. Does it make sense? And so just keep things the way they ought to be and move forward. There is the examination of our own hearts. And let's bring it down and finish it up. The Bible says in verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I'm learning this. The Spirit-filled life is not overworking. It's not high pressure. It shouldn't be high pressure. Sometimes it feels that way. But the Spirit-filled life is not overworking. It's not a work of the flesh. That's something you do. It's not a work. What's the Bible say it is? It's a fruit. Okay? We just read it. It's not a work. It's a fruit. The Spirit-filled life is not overworking. You know what it is? It's overflowing. And I don't know what your liberty looks like. Some people think it's the Statue of Liberty. Some people think it's the American flag. I love all those things. Some people think it's the Second Amendment. I love that. I love Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. But you know what? Christian liberty is not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. Now, I bought this flag. Now, you guys will appreciate this. Some of you, how many of you, and I'm not a NASCAR fan, but you would be a NASCAR fan. You're a race fan. I like cars. I've been to many races when I was growing up. I grew up in Charlotte, in the shadow of the Charlotte Motor Speedway. You had to learn something about racing when you grow up in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so I can remember I went to the Coca-Cola 600. How many of you know what that is? That's a 600-mile race where they go in one direction the whole time, in circles the whole time. The most exciting part really is the beginning or the end and the wrecks, but it's not spiritual to laugh or rejoice at others' calamities. And so, but that's what sells. That's what sells the race. They have this flag. They use it at the race. And if you know anything about racing, you got to learn what the flags mean. Now, the checkered flag means what? It means it's the end of the race. The yellow flag means what? Caution. Maybe the caution flag is going off in some of your hearts right now. Maybe you violated your liberty. But one of the most important flags they have is the white flag. You know what it means? One lap to go. And so, man, everybody's in that position, man, and they're hammered down, you know, and they're just ready to go, and it gets intense, and it's that last lap. They're giving it all they got. But that's not what this flag means today. You know what the white flag also means? It means surrender. And that's really what your Christian liberty ought to look like. Because it's not about how you want to live. It's about how you ought to live. And if you're struggling with the sexual sins that he listed first, whether it's external or internal, it has to be surrendered. It's not about you. It's all really about Christ and him living his life through you. Do you understand? If there's internal anger, if you're contentious, if you're always ready to fight, if you're always looking for it, you know what? It's not right. It's a work of the flesh. You know what you need to do? You need to surrender. If there's if you're just out of control in the dorm, if everything is just out of control, you know what? You need to surrender. You need to exercise self-discipline and self-control. It'll help you in any age of your life. And it's interesting, as I studied military history, and I was in the military for 8 years, I was in artillery. When you wave the white flag, the battle's just about over. And usually a blow has been dealt to one side or the other, and somebody says, you know what? I give up. And we fly it towards the end of the battle. But in the Christian life, you know when this flag needs to be flown? It needs to be flown at the beginning. And I just want to challenge you, and I want to challenge you with your thinking when it comes to this idea of living your Christian life. It's not about you. You could go to Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. You could go to the book of Ephesians. You could go to Romans chapter number 6 and chapter number 7. It's not about you. It's about Christ living his life through you. You need to wave the flag of surrender because liberty is not living how you want to live. Can you help me? Liberty is living how you ought to live.